If you have your Bibles tonight, and I hope you do, go with me to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. We've been studying the book of Acts on Sunday evenings, and I've entitled this book, The Church on a Mission. One thing is very obvious by the time you get to Acts chapter 8, and that is that the early church took the mission seriously. What is the mission? Well, it's Acts 1:8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. The early church took those marching orders from the Lord Jesus Christ seriously. His last command was their first priority. One thing you don't read about a lot in the book of Acts is the potlucks of the churches that are represented. You don't read a lot about their road trips or about their activities. What you read about is that they took the mission very, very seriously. They wanted to reach the world in their lifetime. And I hope you know here at Worth Baptist Church, we take the mission very seriously. It is not an uncommon thing to come to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and out of those three messages, hear at least one, maybe two, maybe three messages on the mission. It's the one thing the Lord Jesus gave us to do. And it ought to be the heartbeat of every person in this room that nobody in our generation would die and go to hell without hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ at least one time in their life. That's the heartbeat of every Christian. It's my heartbeat that there would be no people group in this world without access and no person that did not hear the gospel before they died. That's our heartbeat, and I believe that was the heartbeat of the early church. They took it seriously. One particular member of the early church that took it extra seriously was a man by the name of Philip. Philip wasn't one of the apostles. He wasn't a quote-unquote full-time professional Christian. He was a deacon. He was a servant in his local church, and God used him in a big way. We're not aware of Philip being a great preacher. None of his sermons are recorded. And after Acts chapter 8, he will pass off the scene entirely, except for one little blurb in Acts chapter 21. Here's what we do know about Philip. Philip was an expert in one thing. Are you ready? One thing. Didn't preach a lot of great sermons. We don't read a lot of other things about him. He was an expert in one thing. Philip knew how to personally reach people for Jesus Christ. That was his passion. He was a soul winner. And I want us to read about an encounter that Philip had with a man from Ethiopia. I want you to look at Acts chapter 8. We're going to begin our reading in verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot. He read Esaias the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Esaias and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Amen. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, The Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. I want to preach to you tonight on this subject, God's simple plan for reaching the world. God's simple plan for reaching the world. Before we get to the plan that's shown to us in Acts chapter 8, I want you to take a moment just to think with me about the scope of the mission that our Lord and Savior has given us. It's an incredible mission. The scope is breathtaking. You've heard me say before, there are 7.5 billion people on planet Earth alive today, and at least 6.5 billion of them are lost. I want to help you think about that number, 7.5 billion, so you'll understand what really we've been called to do. Let's say that our plan for reaching the world was to bring everybody in the world to Worth Baptist Church so that one of our pastors can preach the gospel to them. It's our plan to sit every person in the world in our auditorium and give them at least a 15-minute presentation of the gospel. Now, you know that for many folks, it will take much longer than 15 minutes to win them to Christ, depending on their background. But let's just say we could give each person a 15-minute presentation of the gospel. If we lined all 7.5 billion people up outside our door, that line would stretch around the globe 300 times. Now, when we put all the chairs out like we did for the Isle of America rally the other night, we can cram 700 people in this auditorium, and that is with every seat filled. So let's imagine that we cram 700 people into our auditorium at a time, and we give them a 15-minute gospel presentation. If we do that, we can give 2,800 people per hour access to the gospel. Well, let's just imagine that we were to go 24 hours, that we took shifts. Somebody preached for 8-hour shifts, and we went all 24 hours long with no breaks. If we preached the gospel to 2,800 people for 24 hours a day, we could preach to 67,200 people every day. Now, that'd be a lot of people. That would be some operation. We never take a day off. At that rate, every day we could evangelize 24,528,000 people a year. Now, that'd be a lot of people, no doubt about it. Let's imagine for a moment that while all those people are standing in line, waiting to get in to hear the gospel, that we want to give them something to eat. They're going to get hungry. To feed all of those people and to give them the calories that they need, we would need to come up with the equivalent of 28 billion Big Macs a day. Now, those people need water too, don't they? If we were to give them water, we would have to give them 17.5 billion liters of water every day. That's the equivalent of 7,000 Olympic-sized swimming pools. Now, if we somehow evangelize just over 24 million people a year, at that rate, it would take us 305 years to win the world for Jesus Christ. 305 years. Will anybody in this room be alive that long? No, certainly not. Neither will the people in line, by the way. They will all die if they're at the back of the line without ever having gotten in. 151,000 people a day would die waiting for the gospel. While they were standing in that line, 360,000 babies would be born every day. The line is growing. By 2050, there will be 9 billion people on the planet, adding 51 years to our mission of getting the gospel to every person. That means, folks, that if our plan to reach the world is getting everybody in this building to hear our pastor preach, that we will fail in the mission that God has given us. That plan does not work. I've got good news for you. God has a better plan. He has a plan that actually works. Philip shows us that plan in Acts chapter 8. It has three parts, and I want you to underline some things. I want you to look at verse 31. In the middle of the verse, there are two words, some man. And I want you to underline those two words, some man. Then I want you to look up at verse 27. Because he arose and went, and behold, a man. And I want you to underline those two words, a man. Look at verse 34. At the very end of the verse, he says, or of some other man. And I want you to underline those words, some other man. Here's the plan, folks. The plan is that some man, we'll call him a soul winner, would tell a man, we'll call him a sinner, about some other man. We'll call him the Savior. Here's the plan for reaching the 7.5 billion people in the world. I know it's a simple plan tonight, but it is God's plan. God's plan is that a soul winner would find a sinner and tell that sinner about the Savior. And if we did that every day of our lives, if we sold out to that mission, I'm going to tell you something, friend. We would reach this world with Jesus Christ in our lifetime. So what's God's plan? That a soul winner would tell a sinner about a Savior. I want you to notice this simple outline. It's a simple passage. See, first of all with me, the sinner. The sinner. We learn a few things about this sinner. We learn in verses 26 through 28 that he was different. He was different. Philip and the man that he was called to lead to Christ, this Ethiopian eunuch, were about as different as night is from day. You need to know that this Ethiopian man was racially different from Philip. When you see Ethiopia here, don't think about the country we call Ethiopia today. Think about a region in the central Sudan and northern Egypt that we call Nubia. This man was really from North Africa. He probably had black skin. He was different racially from Philip. Not only was he different racially, he was different culturally. Ethiopia was at the furthest extremes of what they would call civilization in that day. Philip, on the other hand, was a Hellenized Jew. In his society, he would have been regarded as a very educated, very cultured man. Perhaps he was even classically educated in the Greek. This man, on the other hand, though we're going to find out he had a position of great influence and importance, would have been considered by everyone in Philip's day as a barbarian. He was different from Philip culturally. Not only that, he was different in class. We're told that this man was a treasurer to the queen. When you see that name, Candace, in that verse that we read, that's not her name. It means queen mother, literally. In that day, we have some background on the history of the Ethiopians at this time. In that day, the king was regarded as a god. Such things as running the country would have been regarded way beneath him. So all of the day-to-day operation, for all of intents and purposes, passed on the queen mother. She was the one that was really in charge. Her title was Candace. Now, this man had a position of influence and power in that Ethiopian government. He was the money man. He was the treasurer. He was the man who held all the purse strings, would have been the most trusted man in Candace's government and entourage. There's nothing that really would compare to it in our day. The Secretary of the Treasury doesn't come even close. This man was a step below the Queen Mother. He had all of the money. He was a man of class. No doubt his chariot would have been decked out. He would have traveled with an entourage. He would have worn the finest clothes that North Africa had to offer. This was a rich, influential, powerful man. He was different racially, different culturally, was of a different class. This man was different sexually. The word eunuch means that this man was sexually altered. You see, in those days, if you were not a member of the royal family, to get a position of influence within the government required that you pay an incredible sacrifice if you were a man. You've heard the idea of being married to your job. They fulfilled this literally. And being kind in here, because we have children in the presence, I think most adults in here know exactly what I'm talking about when I say that this man was physically altered. Now, in our day, that would be a stigma, perhaps. But I want you to know, in this day, it was an incredible stigma. This man would have been rejected by everyone, even in his own culture. Here's why. In our day, we live in a very independent culture that says the way to significance is through success, through money, through power, through influence like this man had. But in that culture, the culture told a completely different story. In that culture, the way to significance was not through power, it was through family. The family was everything. To have descendants, to have a progeny, to have your name live on after you die was absolutely everything in those days. And here was a man that probably was not married, was certainly not going to father any children. He would have been an outsider even in his own country, as different from Philip as night is from day. And Philip, as a man who had grown up as a Jew, would learn to look at a man like this who was altered in the way that he was altered, and he would absolutely despise him. So here's what you need to know. Philip did not attempt to win this person to Christ because they had a lot in common. This was a man that in Philip's eyes, everything in his nature said, you should hate this man, you should judge this man, you should despise this man. But here's the truth, folks. The God of heaven looked down on this Ethiopian eunuch, as different and defiled as he may have been, and God loved him. And I am so glad tonight that Philip did not look at something that God loved and despise him. You know, this is the whole message of this section of Acts, how the gospel breaks down racial barriers and brings in different people, how the Christian faith doesn't belong to one people in one place, but to all people in all places. Think about it with me for a moment. In the first part of Acts chapter 8, who's getting the gospel? The Samaritans. In the second half of Acts chapter 8, there is a black North African that gets the gospel. In Acts chapter 9, there is a Jewish man from Tarsus, a Roman citizen by the name of Saul, who's going to get the gospel. In Acts chapter 10, there is a Gentile by the name of Cornelius who's going to get the gospel. So if this section in Acts says anything, it is that God loves all people, regardless of their race, regardless of their past religion, regardless of their culture, regardless of physical deformity. God loves every person. And I'm glad Philip didn't despise the man just because he was different. We see, first of all, he's different. We see, secondly, that he was dissatisfied. You say, how do you think that? Think with me for a moment. Here is a man that had an incredible amount of influence and power in his own culture. No doubt they had gods in Ethiopia. No doubt they had a religion in Ethiopia. But here was a man that went on a journey for 1,000 miles to Jerusalem for one reason, the Bible says. Why? To worship. Why would a man leave his job, his important position, leave behind his immense wealth, his incredible house, make a journey across the desert for 1,000 miles to go to Jerusalem to worship? I can only think of one reason for that. He was enormously empty. He was enormously satisfied. All his power, all his position, all his prosperity, all his pagan gods hadn't satisfied his soul. He was looking for something. I'm going to tell you something, friend. The Bible says that there's no man that seeks after God. None of us naturally look for God. So you know what it tells me that this man is going to Jerusalem to seek after the true and living God? That God is after him. That God's been working on him. That God somehow, some way has been telling him and informing him, letting him know about the true and living God of the universe. For all that he had, he's dissatisfied. He's empty. Have you ever been there, folks? Ever been in a place in your life where you were living for a certain thing you thought would satisfy you, and once you finally got it, you realized it didn't? It just left a hole bigger than you had before. That's where this man was. He was dissatisfied. He was different. He was dissatisfied. He was disappointed. Why? Because he's returning from Jerusalem. We know that while he's there, he's picked up a scroll. He's picked up the scroll of Isaiah. He's reading this scroll. But here's what would have happened. And I hope you can feel this tonight. This man would have made this incredible journey, sacrificed perhaps his job, certainly some comfort, made a lot of sacrifices to make a 1,000-mile journey to come to worship at the temple of Jerusalem. And do you know what would have happened to this man? He would have been turned away. They would have put up their hand and they would have said, someone like you can never come in here. Now, why is that? Well, all throughout the Mosaic law, you have all these ceremonies, you have all these rituals, you have all these laws for the people that can approach God and the people that cannot approach God. One group of people that were told they could never enter into the temple was the eunuchs, a man with the deformity that this man had. Why is God excluding certain people? Why all these ceremonies? Why all these rituals? Because the Old Testament is trying to get across a very important message, and here it is. God is holy, we are sinful, and you can't just walk into God. You can't just walk in on your own as you are to God. Something has to happen to you. And he would have made this enormous journey over 1,000 miles, gotten to the temple, and they would have said, no, you can't come in here. He was dissatisfied, and at the end of his religious trek, he ended up being disappointed. Folks, I want you to know something. There are billions of people in this world just like this man. Different. Despised. Dissatisfied with Allah. Dissatisfied with their Hindu gods. Dissatisfied with religion, but incredibly disappointed. Because no matter how hard they try to please their God, they still feel excluded. And that's all religion can do for you, by the way, is tell you why you can't get in. So I see, first of all, a sinner. Thank God there was a God in heaven who saw this sinner and loved him and wanted to reach him. How was he going to do that? Well, through, secondly, a soul winner. A soul winner. If you want to know what is required to be an effective soul winner, if you want to know how to make a difference in the life of one hurting person at a time, Philip shows you how. There are two things we read about Philip that makes an effective witness. Are you ready? Number one, he was led by the Spirit. Number two, he was learned in the Scriptures. He was led by the Spirit. He was learned in the Scriptures. I want you to notice, first of all, he was led by the Spirit. The Spirit tells Philip several things to do. He tells him, first of all, to arise and go. Look at verse 26. An angel actually comes. The angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south. Now remember where Philip is, class. Philip's in Samaria. Some pretty big things are happening in Samaria. The entire city is hearing the gospel. People are rejoicing. There's much joy in the city. Remember, we read that last week. Philip is in the middle of an evangelism explosion. He is reaching the masses with the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's having an effective ministry. And all of a sudden, the angel of the Lord tells him and says, I want you to leave this place of success. I want you to leave this city center where so many people are being saved. And I want you to go down to the road that leads from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is the desert. You go to the desert. Where there's nobody and there's no one, and that's where I want you to go. This reminds me of something, folks, that when we're led by the Spirit, He will often lead us to do things that do not make much sense humanly. I don't think Philip had any understanding at all. God doesn't explain it. Why God was rerouting Philip's ministry in the way that he was. It made no human sense. Can I tell you something, folks? This entire encounter had been planned by God for a long time. You see, there was a God in heaven looking down on a man from Ethiopia, hearing the dissatisfaction of his heart, and perhaps this man's cries out to heaven for more light, and God says, I'm going to make a way for that man to get the gospel. And I believe before the foundation of the world, God had planned that Philip and this Ethiopian eunuch would meet at this certain time, at this certain place, and that this Ethiopian eunuch would get the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to tell you something, folks. When we're led by the Spirit of God and open to His leading, He will lead us to some unexplained, hard to imagine, humanly not unlikely scenarios. But listen, every time God reroutes us, I believe it's to put us in the path of some sinner that needs a Savior. There's a man in here, and you'll be traveling this week. You'll be getting on a plane early Monday morning to travel somewhere across the world, somewhere across this nation to do your job. Something will happen and that flight will be delayed. No one likes delayed flights. Everybody gets mad when they cancel your flight. And I understand our Ghana trip, folks can certainly understand that. I'm going to tell you something. It may very well be that after God delays your flight, after God cancels your flight and pushes you to a later flight, that you will get on that plane, sit next to a person who has been crying out to God, asking Him to send somebody to tell him about Jesus Christ. This thing that Philip was doing didn't make a lot of human sense. It made a lot of heavenly sense. And please don't miss this. It is our job as witnesses simply to be led by the Spirit. And when God says, arise and go, we should arise and go. There are a lot of people that have the idea that the gospel is stay and wait. You stay where you are and wait for the sinners to come to you. In all my life, that has never happened. The command is arise and go, be led by the Spirit, and God will put the person across your path that needs the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Spirit said, arise and go. Not only did He say, arise and go, He said, draw near. Draw near. He says in verse number 29, then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. I've already told you everything about this man was different to Philip. Everything about him screamed someone that Philip should despise. No good Jew would want to have anything to do with this man. But notice what God says. He says, draw near to him. And ladies and gentlemen, if we're being led by the Spirit of God, we will be led to draw near to some people that we would not otherwise draw near to. I'll never forget God teaching me this lesson on a mission trip to the Philippines. When we were there in the Piatas region of the Philippines, some of our folks have been there, working with people that literally made their homes in the dump. I'd been to Mexico, I'd been to Africa, I had never seen anything like the poverty and sickness and filthiness that I saw there in the Piatas region of the Philippines. And can I make an admission that breaks my heart tonight? The first day that we got to Piatas and started doing that feeding ministry, in my own heart and in my own mind, I felt a hesitancy about touching those people. A hesitancy about drawing near to them. I wondered a lot if I would get sick being in that dump. I wondered about the diseases they had and whether they would spread to me. And for the first few moments we were there, there was a lot of hesitation about whether I should draw near to people like that. And the Spirit of God said very, very quickly to me, they're not the sick ones, you're the sick one. And any Christian that would hesitate to walk into the life of a person because they're richer or poorer than you, because they're healthier or sicker than you, because you don't particularly care for the color of their skin or the religion that they hold, any Christian that would fail to draw near to any sinner is sick. Listen to me tonight. If we're being led of the Spirit of God, we will purposefully introduce ourselves to lives that before Christ we would have had nothing to do with. He says, draw near. How in the world are we going to reach a world we won't even touch? We got to draw near. He says, arise and go. Draw near. Then he says, chase the chariot. I love this. It says that the chariot is moving. And this man is reading out loud. And it's not until later in the passage, after he draws near and joins himself to the chariot, that the man actually invites him in. Here's the scenario. Philip's standing there. A chariot comes passing by. The Spirit of God says, this is the reason I've sent you here. That's the man. Go join him. Draw near to him. Now, that chariot probably wasn't going incredibly fast, but it was still moving. And the Bible says that Philip ran thither. So here's the idea. He starts running right beside this chariot, looking up, chasing it. And this man's reading this passage out loud, and it probably takes him quite a minute to read it out loud. Then the man looks down. I'm sure he looks at him like, what are you doing? And Philip says, hey, do you understand what you're reading? And at that point, the man actually invites him in. Philip can stop running and he can sit down. Now, don't you think, folks, that that entire encounter was incredibly awkward? He's running beside this chariot. The man's paying him no mind and he keeps running for a while. Listen, there's a great principle here about soul winning, and that is you can expect when you evangelize for things to be awkward. You know what evangelism is? It's two nervous people having a conversation. Can I ask you a question? Would you be willing to endure a level of awkwardness if it kept a lost person out of hell? One of the reasons many people don't go out and knock on doors or witness to people about Christ is because it will put them in an awkward situation. And here's what you're saying. I value my temporary comfort right now over your eternal soul. And Philip was willing to endure an awkward conversation and chase the chariot to get this man saved. Can I tell you what we need at Worth Baptist Church, folks? We need some chariot chasers. Amen. We need some bus captains who'll chase the chariot. We need some Sunday school teachers that'll chase the chariot. We need some men at work who will chase the chariot. We need some women in your neighborhood that will chase the chariot. We need some teenagers at your school that will chase the chariot and be willing to put up with a little awkwardness so you can have a conversation that could change somebody's eternal destiny. He said, arise and go. Draw near. Chase the chariot. Then it says something interesting. It says that Philip opened up his mouth. I love that. It says in verse 34, in verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Now, folks, doesn't it seem redundant for the writer to tell us that Philip opened up his mouth to give the gospel to the person? I don't think it's redundant at all. I think it's incredibly important because we need to know that we cannot really lead people to Christ unless we're willing to open our mouth. Well, some people say, Pastor Gillett, I witness with my life. It's like that little platitude you see everywhere. Preach the gospel and if necessary, use words. Now listen, you ought to live out the gospel. Your life ought to be a billboard of the blessings of God. You ought to put it on display. But at some point, that's like saying, give me your phone number and if necessary, use digits. It's totally insane. The gospel is good what? Good news. And news has to be delivered and declared verbally. I like what one preacher said, preach the gospel and use the necessary words. The Spirit led him to open up his mouth. And this week, you're going to come across some dissatisfied, disappointed person who's hurting. And you know what you need to do? You need to be led of the Spirit to arise and go, draw near, chase the chariot, and open up your mouth and be a witness. Be a witness. He was led by the Spirit. Secondly, he was learned in the Scriptures. Philip had apparently been trained how to take his Old Testament and bring Jesus out of it. He hears this man reading from Isaiah, and it says he begins at that same scripture and preaches to him Jesus. At some point along the way, Philip had taken the time to learn how to use his Bible to lead people to Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something, folks. If you're going to lead people to Christ, you really don't need smooth sales techniques. You don't really need a white shirt and a black tie or even a tie at all. You don't need a Bible college degree. What you need is the Spirit of God and the Word of God, and they will do the work. I want you to know there can be no genuine conversion without the Bible. That's why you need it. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:15, we read it this morning, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Where did Timothy learn how to get saved? He learned it from the Bible. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Well, that tells me that if the Word of God is a non-negotiable part of witness, then every believer ought to know how to open up their Bible and show somebody how to be saved. And I don't care how new to the faith you are, here's Christianity 101. You ought to be able to open up this book and tell a sinner how he can meet the Savior. Amen. And I'm going to tell you something, folks, as kindly as I could say it, if you've been saved for any time at all and you don't know how to take your Bible and lead somebody to Christ, you ought to be ashamed and you ought to learn how. Let me give you just five quick verses you could jot down. This is how you can simply lead someone to Christ. John 3:16. The gospel always starts with God. And John 3:16 lets us know that God is a God of love. So start with John 3:16. Then write down Romans 3:23. If anybody's going to be saved, they have to know they're lost. And Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. They need to know that there's a payment for their sins. So write down Romans chapter 6, verse 23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. They need to know what Jesus has done to deliver them from the wages of their sin. Write down Romans 5:8. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And if you want the gospel in four words, there it is. Christ died for us. How does a person get saved? Write down Romans chapter 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I've given you five scriptures that you can open up your Bible and show anybody in this world how to get to heaven. Now it's on you, friend. You need the Bible. Open it up. Show somebody how they can believe in Christ and do it this week. Do it this week. If we have the Spirit of God, and we have the Word of God, we have all we need to win this world for Jesus Christ, one sinner at a time. That's all we need. And if you have it, you have it all. I want you to notice quickly, and thirdly, some other man. And this is, of course, the Savior. Now, did you notice what particular passage the Ethiopian eunuch happened to be reading? He was reading a section from Isaiah. Isaiah is a long book. 66 chapters. He didn't have it in chapters. He just had it in a scroll. And in the particular passage he was reading about, he happened to be reading, of all the places in all the Bible he could have been reading, from Isaiah chapter 53, which is the clearest picture in all the Bible, Old and New Testament alike, of the death of Jesus Christ. He just happened to be reading there. Now, why is it that this man would have been drawn to this particular section of Isaiah? Stay with me, and I think this is going to be worth it. Turn to Isaiah chapter 56, if you will. Isaiah chapter 56. Why didn't this man pick up a copy of the law and read from that? Why did he pick up Isaiah, and why in particular was he reading from the second half, from the last part of the book of Isaiah? There's something in that portion of Scripture that would have been very interesting to this man. I want you to look at Isaiah chapter 56. Look at verse 3. Neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths, and choose the things that please me, and take hold of my covenant, even unto them will I give in mine house, and within my walls a place and a name, better than of sons and of daughters. And I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also, the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord to serve them and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taketh hold of my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for my house shall be called and a house of prayer for all people. Why do you think this eunuch was reading in the last part of Isaiah? He was looking for that passage. And how do you think he must have responded when he read that there would be a time when he would not be excluded but be included? His sacrifices would be accepted, that God's house would be a house of prayer for all people. I think that brought great joy to his house, to his heart. And I think he probably asked himself this question. Okay, if there is going to be a time when all the eunuchs will be accepted and God will give us a name, how can I get from where I am rejected to where I want to be, which is accepted? And you know, folks, there's one particular character in this part of Isaiah that plays a prominent part. You know who it is? It's the servant. And all throughout this particular section of Isaiah, you're going to read about this servant, that it will be the servant who will accomplish the promises that God makes to people in a chapter like 56. And how is he going to do that? We'll look back in Isaiah chapter 53 very quickly. Look at what it says in verse 8. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? This is the exact passage that the eunuch was reading from. Why was he reading that verse? Because Jesus would be one who would have no children. Jesus would be one that was never married. Jesus would be one who was cut off in the prime of his life and would have no progeny, have no legacy. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And here's the question that he asked Philip. Is the prophet talking about himself, or is he talking about some other man? And you know what Philip said? He's talking about some other man, and his name was Jesus. Philip said he was born from a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He died on the cross as a substitute. He bore the iniquities of his people. That's what Isaiah 53 says. He bore the iniquities of his people. And here's the gospel in its simplest terms. Jesus became what I am so that I could become what Jesus is. He's a leper to the leper. He's a eunuch to the eunuchs. He becomes defiled for those that are defiled. He's the pure and spotless sacrifice who takes on the defilement of the sinner so that the defiled sinner can have the righteousness of the pure and spotless Son. Amen. That's the gospel. And then as they're traveling, the man looks down and he says, I see a body of water. What hinders me from being baptized? And so we know that Philip had told him about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, don't we? And Philip says, well, baptism won't save you, and I'm just reading a little bit into it, because what you really need to do is you need to believe in the Lord. If you believe in the Lord with all your heart, then you can be baptized. And what did he say? He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Amen. And that man, both of them go down into the water. They weren't sprinkled. They weren't poured over. They go down into the water. He baptizes him as a symbol of the death, burial, and resurrection. And the Bible says that this man who was so disappointed, this man who was so dissatisfied, gets up out of that water and he is rejoicing. That's the difference that the gospel makes. That's good news, isn't it? You know what I think? I think every single person in this world ought to have access to that gospel. How about you? You say, how does that happen? Listen, one person at a time. Adrian Rogers gave a great illustration, and I'll close with it tonight. And it's so good, I'm going to go ahead and give it. There was a man named Edward Kimball. Edward Kimball was a Sunday school teacher. He got a heart for a young man in his class who worked as a shoe salesman. And Edward Kimball paced in front of that shoe store for a little while before he finally determined that he would go in and give the gospel in a personal way to the young man that was inside. The young man inside was named D.L. Moody. He became a great evangelist. He shook two continents for Christ, one of the greatest soul winners and preachers the world has ever known. During one of Mr. Moody's evangelistic trips, he went over to England to preach in the pulpit of a man named F.B. Meyer. While he was over there, he told tear-jerking stories, and F.B. Meyer was not impressed. But everybody in his church was affected. There was a lady in that church that won every person in her Sunday school class to Christ as a result of hearing D.L. Moody preach. Later, F.B. Meyer would say, I didn't like Moody at first, but he taught me the language of the soul. And he was so glad Moody came. F.B. Meyer came to America to preach a crusade. And at that crusade was a young college boy named J. Wilbur Chapman. He was in the crowd and he was training for ministry, ready to quit. But F.B. Meyer said, if you're not willing to serve the Lord, tell the Lord. Be honest with God and pray, Lord, I'm not willing, but I'm willing to be made willing. Will you make me willing? And J. Wilbur Chapman went down to the altar that day and prayed that God would make him willing to be willing. He went on to be a great evangelist, and when he got older and he wasn't able to preach so well, he took a young man by the name of William Sunday under his wing. You know him as Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday did nothing much but preach the messages of J. Wilbur Chapman as he traveled all across America. One day, Billy Sunday was preaching in Charlotte, North Carolina, and a man named Mordecai Ham was there. Mordecai Ham became a great evangelist. And one time when Mordecai Ham came back to Charlotte, a 16-year-old boy by the name of William Graham was in the audience. And I don't agree with everything that Billy Graham did, but I don't think there can be any argument with the fact that he saw thousands and maybe even millions of people come to faith in Jesus Christ. Each and every one of those men shook their world for Christ. And you know what they trace it all back to? Some man who told a man about some other man. And ladies and gentlemen, that is God's simple plan for reaching the world. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, my heart's convicted tonight. I know personally I need to be doing more of this. Would you stir up in us as a people a heart to get the gospel to the nations one lost person at a time? Make this a church full of people that care about the different and the dissatisfied and the disappointed, and who do everything they can to be led by your Spirit and win those people to Christ. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you keep your heads bowed and eyes closed just for a moment? Just two questions tonight. And tonight we've preached the gospel that Jesus died for our sins and in our place. Perhaps you find yourself this evening in a position similar to the position of this Ethiopian man. You've had it all, but you're incredibly empty. Listen to me tonight. Jesus is the answer to your problem. Jesus is the one you're seeking. And tonight, you don't need religion. You don't need to join a church. You don't need to be water baptized. You need to do what this man did. You need to simply turn from your sin and by faith receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Is there anybody here that would be honest enough to say with every head bowed and every eye closed, Pastor Gillett, I'm not saved or I'm not sure. Would you please pray for me? Would you care enough about your soul just to let this preacher pray for you? Pastor Gillett, I'm not saved or I'm not sure. Would you please pray for me? If that's you, would you lift your hand? I think every Christian in this room knows that we need to be better witnesses. But how many of you would say, Pastor, while you were preaching, the Holy Spirit put someone specifically on my heart that needs the gospel? While you were preaching, I saw their face, their name came across my mind. God has brought some sinner to my recollection this evening while you were speaking. If that's you, would you raise your hand? Then would you be led by the Spirit enough to recognize that God may be doing in you what he did in Philip that day? That he may be leading you to be the answer to your prayers to see that person saved? Would you come here in just a moment and would you pray? How many of you would say, Pastor, if I'm being honest, I'm convicted tonight. I am not the witness that I need to be, and I want that to change. If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? God bless you. Would you stand tonight? Father, use this invitation. Use it to call lost people to Christ. Use it to call your saved children into a new level of obedience. This is your plan. It'll work if we'll work it. Help your people to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.